For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Now, this morning, we're here, and it's Romans 5, the new Adam. Where have we been, okay? So we have to put this in its context. You know, we know that what Paul is doing is he's building an argument, right? And he is focusing on some basic theological concepts that feed into this idea, why do we need a Savior? What do we need to be saved from? How are we saved? And he has been masterfully going through and like building a brick wall, putting down the mortar and laying the brick one by one in a way that makes sense, that's rational. And he has this great way, I love what he does in this book, where he lays out these concepts very clearly, very helpfully, and then he anticipates the kinds of questions that his readers would have and pauses from time to time as though he were in a discussion answering questions that might arise from the statements that he's making. And so as we've worked through it, we've seen things like his explanation of God's righteousness and God's justice, that God is the all-powerful creator God of the universe, and that he is good, and that he has the right to judge his creation because it belongs to him, that God cannot tolerate evil, that God will destroy evil, and that is in his nature, that the penalty of sin, according to the creator of the universe, is death, and the bad news, that we're evil, and that we as a people are under a death sentence, but that God in his mercy has paid that sentence, has paid the penalty of that for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that each and every one of us can be made right with God, but that the only way, according to Scripture, that we can be made right with God is through faith, is by accepting that forgiveness as a free gift. We cannot earn it. We cannot overcome our moral guilt by doing good things. That's what the Bible calls works. And a lot of people are confused about that because there's a lot of people claiming to be Christians and Bible scholars who are telling people that you have to earn God's love. But the Bible is very clear, and Paul couldn't be more clear as we work through the book of Romans, that no, we cannot earn it, but we can all receive it. That this plan, that this whole system that has been laid out didn't start in the time of Paul, it started with Adam in the book of Genesis. That the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same God operating under the same principles with the same characteristics and saying the same thing. It just looked a little bit different when it was looking forward to the Messiah coming, preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. And now it looks a little different as we look back to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so all of this is a consistent message, and it has to do with this. It has to do with who are we, why are we here, and what does God want from us? The big questions, really the most important questions that we can interact with as a people. And so the last teaching you heard was from the beginning of Romans 5, and it ends as he's working through this argument with this great statement here in Romans 5, 10 and 11. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were yet his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And so that's the good news. That's the exciting reality that he keeps returning to again and again in his argument because it's the central piece that he wants us to get. But again, as we read this, if we're astute readers, we have questions about this. We should look at this and say, that's very good news, but it does raise some eyebrows, right? It raises questions as we think about that. Like, why did God create us if we are his enemies? How about that? If he's the owner and creator of all things, and we are in an adversarial relationship with him, I mean, it's great that he moved towards us in love while we were yet his enemies, but why are we his enemies? And why would he make us if he knew and was so powerful? And if we are his enemies, why not destroy us? That raises a pretty interesting question. How about this one? How is it that God is good if he created us to be evil? What about that? I mean, he could create us in any way that he wanted, and he is saying that we have brought evil into the world, and he's unhappy with that. Why is God unhappy with what he has made? Have you thought about that? It's an important question that as Paul is working through this, he is going to answer. Of course, you know, ultimately it leads to the question, isn't evil ultimately God's fault because he created us? God, why are you mad at us when you created us and set this whole thing in motion? And so, fortunately, Paul, as he is writing these things out, these are the kinds of questions he's anticipating. And in the second half of Romans 5, it's as though he knows that we would have these questions and he begins to answer them. So we start in chapter 5, verse 12, and he goes on to say, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. And so that might confuse us a little bit if we don't have a good grasp and understanding of Genesis chapters 1 through 3. But what he's saying is Adam, the first man, is the one who brought sin into the world, not God. God didn't create sin. He didn't create Adam as sinful. But somehow Adam was able to bring sin in. And how does that work? Well, this is a reference then to something that Paul is assuming his audience had a rudimentary understanding of already, the doctrine of the fall of mankind. And some of us may not have that background. So for us to really understand Paul's argument, we have to go back to Genesis and look briefly at the references that Paul is making here. Now, in the book of Genesis, we have the idea that God made the heavens and the earth. We're familiar with that. That he is the owner, he is the initiating force for creation. And that he did not create evil, and he created a world that was a perfect system within itself. That as he looks at what he's made, he declares it to be good. That the environment, you know, the ecology and the humans that he makes, he says they are good. He doesn't have a problem with them. The world isn't brought into being in contention and disharmony with God. It is all in perfect unity and harmony. We see incredible things like that God made man in his own image, that the human race is unique among all the created things in the world. That we are designed to uniquely reflect some aspect of who God is. Let's look at a couple passages so you know I'm not making this stuff up. Let's look at Genesis 1, 27 through 28. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, just as a cursory thought, when you see something repeated three times like that, that's called emphasis, right? That is something that he really wants to drive home. It's really important and unique that we are created in the image of God, both male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on earth. Man is created in a unique way with a unique purpose, with a unique role. And we read in Genesis 1:31, this is the end of the sixth day where man is created. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and the morning, the sixth day. So day six of creation, everything is hunky-dory. Things are going great. And man is there, and God is there, and all the world and nature is in harmony. And it all fits together, and there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no evil. And man is created with this incredible purpose to reflect God's glory, to be made in the image of God, to rule as stewards of God's creation. That we have this role where we're to be the caretakers of all the wonderful things that God has made. Man is awesome. Man is incredible the way God made him. God's vision for who we are and how God put us together is incredible. And he creates this perfect environment. He creates this garden where man and woman can go and be fruitful and multiply and be stewards and relate to him and relate to each other. And it's this beautiful picture of what God wants, of what God intends his relationship with us and our existence to be like. But we go to Genesis 2:16 and then we see this, that the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you will surely die. So all their needs are provided for them. Everything that they could possibly want is right there. And death itself does not exist. But for some reason, God takes one tree of all the other things that are there, and he says, this is the one thing, this is the only rule that you cannot break. If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will bring death into the equation. And so he creates this one rule. It kind of begs the question, why have any rules, right? If you want everything to be perfect, why create opportunities for mischief? Why open the door and create a scenario where death could come in if death is not a part of God's plan? Well, that's a very interesting question, isn't it? It's clear that man is unique and that God's relationship with man is unique, and that there is something very special about the human race. And, you know, if we're honest, we have to agree with that. When we look out on the world, we can agree that man is unique. There's nothing else like us on earth, right? That's not to say that the bunnies and the deer and the dolphins don't matter, right? They do, and they are wonderful things, and they are wonderful things for us to learn from, but they are not like us. There is something unique, right? And you say, well, you know, dolphins may have language and elephants bury their dead. Come on. Come on. We are different. Anyone can see that there is something different about us. Now, whether it's a good different or a bad different is debatable, but it is different. Man is unique in all of creation, and man is intelligent, creative, and capable of good. But see, the thing that tree, the question is, why have any rules, right? Why have any way where man could go off track and deny God and create pain and suffering and evil and even death itself? Why do that? Is because man is going to have the freedom of choice. If God wants to create something truly special, what he wants is for there to be a love relationship. Not pre-programmed automatons who are functioning in such a way where they just have to do whatever it is that God programmed to do. God is out to create beings that choose to relate to him or not to relate to him. And in order for that to be real, in order for us to truly be able to choose to accept God, to relate to God, and to love God, we have to truly have the option of rejecting him. And so that's the tree. That's why it's there. You have the ability. I mean, think about this. Think about the difficulty of being an all-powerful being. I know that's hard for all of us to consider, right? And then allowing choice. You uphold all things by the will of your might, right? You're the creator. You're the one who says, let there be light, and the cosmos springs into action. The Big Bang happens, right? You're that powerful. But you decide that you want to have relationships. You don't need these people, but you want them. You want to create beings that you can have choice and have love relationships with, which means they have to be able to reject you. It's the most awesome power in the universe. We don't think of it that way. But this being who is so great, so immensely powerful, gave us the ability to tell him no. And in that ability, something philosophers call free moral agency, that choice relationship is what makes love possible. You could not have love if you do not have choice. Isn't that what makes love important? What makes love important is that we can actually choose to reject one another, but instead we choose to accept one another. That's what makes love meaningful. And some of us are like, have you met my family? Right? I don't feel like I have much choice, right? But that's a different thing that we're talking about, because actually we do have a choice. We can reject our family. We choose to love one another. And when you say I love you to your spouse, what you are saying is, I choose, I could do anything I want, and I want you. And that's why it has meaning. And that's the kind of relationship God wants. Not because he's insecure or lonely, but because he defines himself. When we ask God, ultimately, who are you? He says, I'm love. I'm the God of love. And so there must be choice in order for there to be love. And so the whole business with the rule and the tree and all of that is about that question. Are we going to have real choice to accept God or to reject God? And God creates an environment where love is possible. And so the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, held the fate of humanity in their hands. They would be making decisions of which we are still feeling the repercussions of today. As the first people, we all descended from them, participate and experience the effect of the choices they made. God warned Adam that sin would result in death. Don't go that way, because if you bring evil into the world, I must destroy evil. But Adam and Eve chose to rebel. That was their decision. Okay, so we go back to Romans 5:12, what we just read, and we see this is exactly what Paul is talking about. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. That's how we get evil on the scene. Free will is so powerful because it works in an open system, meaning that when we sin, when we rebel, it doesn't just affect us. We like to think that, don't we? We like to believe, well, I'll have to pay the consequences for my own choices, and so I'll do what I think is right, and, you know, if anyone gets hurt, it'll be me, but, I don't want other people to be hurt because of my bad choices. And we pretend as though that's even possible. But it's not. Because if everyone has free will, that means that our choices, our free moral agency, will affect others in ways that we can't even always even know or understand. Our sin choices will continue to affect others to the point where they work in a cascading effect where people are being impacted by your choices who you have never met. Because we are all in this together. You see, evil and death itself were not created by God. What was created by God was choice. And what we do with those choices, what we do with that freedom, has incredible impact on others. Sin in an open system. Our sinful choices don't just affect us, but they affect many others. When we abuse someone, they get hurt. And the result of their hurt from us affects their relationships with other people, where others get hurt that we have never met before. When we steal, someone incurs loss. We affect one another. And Adam and Eve's sin has reverberated down from that day in the garden to this present day, moving all the way forward, God says, until the end of this age, until the time where he shuts down the current way of life and brings an end to all pain and suffering. And so we look at that and we're like, well, how come Adam gets to choose? Why would that affect everyone? Because it's an open system. Because this power of choice is that important. It's that meaningful. He goes on in chapter 5:14. He says, still, everyone died. Because of Adam's choice, death is now a part of the human experience. It is not a part of God's will. Right? There's nothing that frustrates me more when we're suffering from the loss of a loved one and we say, well, it was in God's plan. No. No. Death is not in God's plan. Death is man's plan. It's the result of man's rebellion. It is not God's plan. Everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did. He's saying that there was now a broken relationship between all the descendants of Adam and God because of the choices of Adam and Eve. He says, now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. So Adam plays this role as the first human through which all people are descended. Therefore, all people experience the consequences of Adam's choices. As a result of Adam's choice, all those who are descended from him, meaning you and I and everyone you've ever met and ever will be, are born morally compromised. We're not born the way God intended us to be. We are born broken. It's something that we refer to as our sin nature. And I know what immediately where our minds go to. We're like, well, but what about the babies, right? How can you say that's evil, right? Isn't it tabula rasa that we all come into this world as a blank slate, right? And that, you know, we are products of our environment? Not according to the Bible. Yeah, babies are beautiful. You know, if you're a parent, you know as well as I do. You know, that comes into your world and it says mama and dada and your heart melts. And you're like, there's nothing wrong. Who could see evil here, right? Its first word is mama. Its second word is dada. Its third word is no. And its fourth word is mine. Right? I mean, on the one hand, we accept, you know, the beauty of an unborn child and the innocence, you know, of a new child in the sense of what the potential for good is. But it doesn't take long before they start expressing behaviors that are not learned, but that are innate. Selfish behaviors, broken behaviors. Before the child can understand who you are and the example that you're setting, it's got its own issues that begin to develop because we are broken. That's the sin nature. That's the inheritance of Adam within us. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. There is a war going on inside of you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are created in the image of God. Those things are still true. You're capable of beautiful things, incredible sacrifice. But you're also selfish and broken. And you want to be your own God. And that is there too. And those things are at war within us from the very beginning of our existence. Because of Adam's choices. We're born this way, according to the Bible. I don't know about you, but as a non-Christian, hearing that truth right there, to me was very compelling. I don't know, if you're here and you're not a believer in the Bible, you know, we're glad that you're here, and you're very welcome. And we encourage your questions and your journey and understanding things. But let this sink in right now. Where have you ever heard such an accurate description of what goes on in your heart? You know that there is a conflict within you and that you are capable of great good. but that you are not everything that you would like to be, that there is conflict. Man is not born good. Man is not born incapable of good. But there is a mixture. We were created for a purpose, and then we were broken. And that is the truth of the human experience that we all struggle with. And God makes it so clear through passages like this, exactly why that is. So we carry on with Paul in 5:14 and 15. He says, now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. So do you see what he's doing here? He's setting up Adam as a figurehead, as someone who at the beginning made choices that affected all of us. But then he's saying now there is also Christ, who is a new figurehead, who made decisions that have the impact to affect all of us as well. How is Adam a symbol of Christ? He plays a role. He represents all the potential within him. He is the first of his kind from which all others would come. And so his choices mattered that much. To be in Adam is to be under Adam's curse of death. And we are born in Adam, according to the scriptures. Christ is also a first. He was sinless like Adam before the fall. He was the reset button, a chance for a new path, a new beginning, a new life. When we talk about being reborn, we're talking about being brought out from under Adam, dying, the scriptures say, with Christ, and being given a new life, being reborn under Christ, no longer under Adam. That God will, through his power, extract you from the line of Adam and miraculously resurrect you under the line of Christ. And that's how we get a new identity. See, Christ was sinless like Adam, but Christ didn't fall. He didn't rebel. What Christ did was die to pay for the sins of Adam and all the rest of us as well. Being God himself, he could take on the penalty of all of our sin. And so when we say this, we look at this, we're going to say, well, it's not fair that we're all affected by Adam's choices. We're all affected by the people who have gone before us. You are affected by the choices your parents made, your grandparents made, and going all the way back. If they had made a few different choices before they had your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents, you could be a completely different person or not exist at all. We don't live in a closed system. Our choices affect one another. And it's fair because we are all also affected by Christ's choices. The approach has changed. Adam was born sinless and chose sin. We are born in sin because of Adam, but because of Christ, we can choose righteousness. Do you see how the choice is preserved? We have choice in the same exact way Adam and Eve had choice. They chose out of a relationship with God. We begin out of a relationship with God, but we can choose into a relationship with God. The choice is intact. 1 Cor 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ we all will be made alive. Do we want to operate in the legacy of our ancestor Adam? Or do we want to be grafted in and adopted into the family of Christ? That's the choice that he lays in front of us. That's what Paul is talking about here. So we go back to chapter 5 and we start in 16 and it says, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. God has played the trump card over the fall. And its name is Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. But it doesn't violate our choice. We have to choose. Do we want a relationship with God, or do we want to be in Adam? And the implications of this, these are fundamental, basic theological truths that have wide-sweeping implications for how we see the Scriptures. One thing we would have to point out is, if this is true, and if this is what this is all based upon, it becomes pretty important that Adam is a historical figure, doesn't it? If there was no Adam, then how do you explain all this stuff that Paul is talking about? Now, you can have many different interpretations of Genesis, right? And there are many different approaches. We are not saying you have to deny the idea of evolution necessarily in order to accept the historicity of Adam. There are a lot of people who have put a lot of time into coming up with different ways of thinking about this. But one thing we cannot do is say Adam is just a poem, a story, an Aesop's fable. Because look at how the Bible treats it. The Bible treats it like it's history, and the historical fact of those choices have wide-sweeping implications for all people. So the historicity that there was one man that we are all descended from and one woman that we are all descended from matters, theologically speaking. The other implication, again, we just have to highlight the importance of human choice. What hangs on choice? Death or eternal life? What hangs on choice? Love. Love being possible requires human choice. It explains the dual nature of man that we see and experience. I know I struggled with this before I found Christ so much and for so long. Why are we this way? Why am I this way, so conflicted within myself? There's no religion, there's no text, there's no psychology book, there's nothing that so accurately represents the truth of who we are than that we are made by God in the image of God for great and glorious purposes, but we are desperately broken. It's true. And it also shows us how incredible God is. That choice would matter, that love would matter, that justice would matter, and that mercy would be brought. It gives us such a clear and accurate picture of His greatness. And so we go back and we look at our questions from earlier. Why did God create us if we're His enemies? Well, He did not create us to be His enemies. He created us in harmony and in love, but He did give us choice. How is it that God is good if He created us to be evil? He created us to be good. He created us for love. The will of God is that we would love Him and love one another. It's the purpose, it's the fundamental heart of who we are and what we're supposed to be about. It is the only thing. Love is the only thing that can make you whole. We try and we strive to fill it and find meaning and purpose in all these other things. But in all of them, we come to a dead end at some point in our lives and realize we've been living for the wrong things. And we beg you on behalf of Christ, realize this truth right now. Right now, the only thing that will not disappoint, the only thing that will make you whole is love. Love of God and love of one another. Isn't evil ultimately God's fault because he created us? Well, that's answered by the truth that God didn't create evil. He created us and he gave us choice. Now, it's true, God must have known that we would choose this path. But he must have decided that even if evil occurs and evil had to be judged, it was worth it in order for there to be able to be love. Paul finishes chapter 5 with this. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a time for action. There is no better explanation for the human condition. There is no greater hope that we can have, no truth worthy of our devotion more so than this. And this is the missing piece in the lives of your friends, your family members, and your coworkers as you watch them suffer and look for meaning. And this is our call as ambassadors for Christ to share and to bring light into the power of human choice, particularly when it comes to, are we in Adam or Christ? Next time, we're in Romans. Paul goes right on, right? And he begins doing the next thing. Well, if sin makes grace more apparent, then should we sin more so that grace is even more apparent, right? He knows what's going on in our hearts as we read these things, right? And he talks about these two natures and how they fight with each other. And how do we ultimately gain freedom from the power of sin? That's Romans 6, and we'll do that in a few weeks. Yeah, Lord, we are grateful for all that you've revealed to us about who you are and how all of those paths, all of that truth that you lay out leads to one single truth, that you are love and that you want us to be reconciled to you. Thank you for coming in the person of Jesus Christ and making that possible. Help us, God, to be more accurate reflections of who you are and to bring your glory and your truth and your love into the lives of people who don't know you. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.